Yes, we'll now hear from Mark for the readings.
Good morning, everyone. Our first reading today is from Romans chapter 9, verses 9 to 20, titled, No One is Righteous. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all, for we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Our second reading is from the book of Job, chapter 42, verses 1 to 6. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Speaking into our hearts this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and Redeemer. Amen. So we're starting our Lenten series this morning, and we are looking at transformation over this season as we get closer to Easter. And we see lots of examples of transformation, right? Changing from one thing to another in nature. And we see things like turning from a caterpillar to a butterfly, to a moth, changing from a tadpole to a frog. The transformation that happens from corn being on the cob to popcorn that we eat at the movies. And of course, we see transformation in ourselves, too, and in Scripture. And Mark started this morning with a reading from Romans, which we also read from last week. And I want to read a different verse. This is from a little bit later in Romans chapter 12. And Paul says this, Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we're going to read a few stories of transformation that we see in Scripture. And we start this week with this story from the book of Job. Now, we've read from Job a few times over the past few months. And you may remember some of the story, right? Job was this wonderful, prosperous, God-fearing, upright man. And he somehow ends up in the middle of this confrontation between God and the accuser about whether people can be good for good's sake, or whether righteousness is only really selfishness in disguise. And Job ends up, the superficial transformation we see is that Job goes from being rich and powerful and content with his life, prosperous, to losing his income, his family, and his health, all in a matter of days. And the rest of the book, until God appears on the scene, is Job and his friends arguing about why all of this happened. And Job is professing his innocence, right? Saying that he hasn't done anything wrong, and scripture says that he's right. Not that he's perfect, but that he hasn't done, you know, he was a God-fearer, he was a follower of God. And his friends insisting he must have done something terrible, and if he would just repent of that, that everything would go back to normal, he would be prosperous again. And finally, at the end of the book, just about at the end of the book, we have this long statement from God, where God challenges everything they've been talking about, but never actually answers the question of why, right? He reminds them of who he is, the fact that he created the world and all of these fearsome creatures and these independent, wild creatures and the beautiful mountains and everything we see around us. And at the end of the passage that Mark read for us, what comes next is the transformation back to being someone who's prosperous and has a wonderful family and continues to follow God. And on the surface, that might be the transformation we see. But if we think about that transformation, we might feel a little dissatisfied with it, right? You know, having more children does not lessen the grief of the ones that he lost, right? There was real loss and real pain and struggle that doesn't go away because much of what he's lost has been returned to him. But I wonder if there's a deeper transformation that's happening, and that's what I want to explore a bit this morning. And one of the things we learn from Job as we go through the book and the conversations that he has with his friends is this intense bitterness that Job has developed at his fate in life. And just one example is in chapter 7, where he says, "Therefore, I will not keep silent. I will speak out in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." Right? Bitterness is this anger or frustration or resentment because we feel like either we haven't received something that we should have, or we haven't gotten our due, or something bad has happened that we don't feel like we've deserved. And bitterness can be a really destructive thing. If you've known anyone who suffers from bitterness, or you've had moments in your life, maybe right now you're feeling bitter about something, it can color and taint everything you do, like that off-key note that I was talking about with the kids. It'll affect the whole composition, the whole piece. And, you know, life has been hard for Job for no good reason that he can see. And even we who read the story, the reason given why Job suffers doesn't really seem like a good one. Right? It feels like Job is the center of settling a bet. It seems pretty terrible. If anyone has a right to be bitter, it seems like it's Job. And as I said, when God responds to Job and his friends, he never answers the question of why. He never gives Job a satisfactory reason for why he suffers. He reminds Job of who he is and what he's done. And Job's response is remarkable, considering what's happened to him and where he is, and the fact that he's still sitting in ashes and covered in sores. Job's response is Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. And then in verse 6, which many people think is the crux of this whole argument, Job says, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And normally when we hear this message, right, this is what we learn. When we become bitter, we need to be careful because bitterness is a sin. And so when we attack God, we need to seek forgiveness. And when we seek forgiveness, all will be made right. But even that, although I don't want to say for a moment that we don't need to repent, because often we do, right? None of us are perfect, right? I've said that many times. We all know that. None of us are perfect. There are things we need to repent from. But is crying out to God because of the pain that we're in, is that something we need to repent from? Maybe sometimes. But I don't know about here. And you'll even see, and this is the funny thing that sometimes happens as I'm preparing my messages. The original name of this message was Transformation from Bitterness to Repentance. And if you looked in your bulletin, you'll see that repentance has been crossed out and the word acceptance has been written next to it. And that's because as I was researching this passage and looking into it, I discovered something kind of wonderful and interesting. So one of the things I sometimes like to do is if there's words that are really important in a passage, I'll look them up in the original Greek or Hebrew. And I looked up this word, repent. And one of the things I saw, right, in this the online tool that I use, it will show you all the different definitions. And in addition to meaning repent, it means to comfort. I thought, well, that's interesting. I wonder if we can find that word anywhere else in Job. And sure enough, the same word is used at the beginning of Job when Job's friends first come, when he's first grieving. And it says that Job's friends comforted him. And it's the same word in Hebrew. And I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. And then I looked in one of my commentaries and it challenged this whole idea that the right way to translate that verse is, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Starting from the point of saying self-abasement, this idea of despising oneself, seems to go somewhat counter to the overall message of the book of Job. Right? God seems to be saying, I created this world, I created you, I created the wild animals and everything you see around me, around you, and it's good. So it seems like a strange response when Job says so little after God speaks, that his response would be, now I hate myself. Now, you could say, because the word myself isn't in the Hebrew, so it could be, I despise my words, right? It's possible that Job could be regretting the accusations he made against God, because God is pointing out that perhaps he doesn't deserve those accusations. But I found this other thought, and this is a different way to translate verse 6 that still fits with the Hebrew. And it's, therefore, I will be quiet, comforted that I am dust. So that word that's used for despise means to disappear, to go away, right? So to, you know, turn away from yourself is a way you could translate it, right? But disappear could also be to be quiet or to be silent, right? I disappear my words, right? I stop talking and I am comforted that I am dust. And if you think about the other part, the beginning part of Job's speech, right? He says, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. He doesn't say too terrifying. He doesn't say too horrible. He says too wonderful. I was missing out on something, Job says. There was something there in the world that I didn't see, that was too wonderful for me to understand in the state I was in. But God has made it clear to me, is perhaps what's being implied there. And so I will be quiet, comforted that I am dust, comforted that I am part of the creation that God made. And so I want to pose this question. What if the solution or the way we transform from bitterness is not by asking the question, why me, why did this happen, why am I being punished, which is a central question for Job and his friends, but who is it that I trust? Who is it that made this world that I am a part of? And do I trust him enough to accept where I am and to see where God will take me? What if the transformation God is inviting us into when we feel bitter, when we feel resentful, when life just seems unfair, what if he's inviting us into acceptance, accepting that we can trust God, that he is trustworthy, that he's inviting us into something that we don't understand? And I want to be very clear that I'm talking about situations that we're in that we have no control to get out of, right? Like Job couldn't make his sores go away, right? He didn't know what caused them. There wasn't, you know, a procedure he could undergo or, you know, a laboratory test that could be done to find a solution. I'm not talking about situations of injustice where we have power to do something, right? But those times when life just sucks and there's nothing we can do about it, where somebody we love deeply has died, or we've been diagnosed with an untreatable illness, or none of our friends are in our class at school, or we're stuck online when all we want to do is be with people and we can't. How do we keep that disappointment, which is genuine, from turning into bitterness and resentment? And when it becomes bitterness, how do we get healed by it? And God says that the answer is him. That instead of looking at our own pain, we have to look at him and accept that and trust that if our lives are in his hands, in the end, his plans are for good. And that sometimes the hardest thing to do, right, is to look at that pain that we can't do anything about and say, God, I'm leaving it in your hands. But when we do that, what Job says is that there are wonders that we can't comprehend, that we can't understand, that are there, that God does have a plan, that he is good. And he will take care of us. That's something I want to leave you with this morning. Let us pray. Gracious God, you are the answer to our bitterness. Not by asking the question why, although we're welcome to ask you any question we have, but by asking the question of who. Who do we know you to be? And can we trust you? And of course, the answer to that is yes. Yes, we can trust you. So help us to do that when life is hard, when we don't know what's coming next, when there is pain and discomfort and suffering that we can't stop. Help us to rest in your arms and to know that you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.